On this second day, Sunday of Advent, as we think about the coming of Jesus Christ, we light the candle of love. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us? 1 John 3:1. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son in the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. A new command I give you, love one another. And as I have loved you, so you must love one another. All men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:34, 35.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for your love for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we pray that you would give us the grace to experience that great lavish love that you have bestowed upon us now through the reading of your word, the proclamation of your word. Give us ears to hear, humble hearts to receive. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We will read this morning from John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 will be where we give our attention. I will read, though, through verse 21. So if you have a Bible, please grab it and join with me as we read John 3, 16 through 3, 21. The second Sunday of Advent, we celebrate, we remember the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. This is the word of the Lord. The battle from the beginning has been the battle to know and the battle to believe the truth about God. And the truth is, God is good. Okay? The truth is, God knows everything. He knows everything that has actually and can actually happen, and God knows everything potential. Every potential outcome of every decision, God knows. God has perfect power and perfect wisdom. God is love. And the battle from the beginning has been to know and to believe such truths. You see, in the beginning, right after God had created the heavens and the earth, right after he had made man in his image, we know and we believe that the serpent went to that garden and he aimed to sow doubt into the hearts and minds of Adam and Eve when he asked them this question: did God actually say? And that's the question that is asked in every generation and has been asked in every one of our hearts at some point. Did God actually say? The serpent is coming along and afresh sowing doubt into hearts and minds. He aimed to sow doubt when he said to Adam and Eve, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Adam and Eve listened. Adam and Eve entertained the doubt. And they began in that moment to doubt God's goodness. They doubted the love of God. They began to wonder, because of the word of the serpent, they began to wonder why God was withholding from them. They concluded, perhaps God is withholding goodness from us, and that's why he is forbidding us. Perhaps God is withholding love from us, and that's why he is forbidding us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But you and I know the truth. God was not withholding goodness. God was not withholding love, because he had already given himself, and he is good, and he is love. So he was not withholding these things. The truth is, he was withholding evil. But they doubted that. And from that point through this morning, the battle in every single human heart There's been the battle to know and the battle to believe the truth about God. Through the years, the distorting work of Jesus of Satan rages on. Hear me on this. He is clever, but he only has one bag of tricks. And we're sheep, and we keep falling for that old, old trick of sowing doubt. But we who have the Scriptures have the opportunity to know God, to know the truth about God, to know the true heart, the true nature of God. But the natural heart, the natural mind will push back. The natural heart and mind will consistently see God as mean, see God as harsh, see God as demanding, as brutal. Maybe we'll see God as interfering. We'll see Him as petty, a killjoy. We will, in our natural state, we will begin to reinterpret God or view God more like the Pharaoh of Egypt or the Pharisees of Jesus' day than the one true and living God. That is, we will understand God like they understood Pharaoh. Do it now, do it well, or else. And that was the same spirit that lived in the Pharisees, our way or else. And it is likely some of you are still seeing God, the only God, through that mindset, through that lens. Get it together or else. You see, the battle still rages on, doesn't it? The battle lives even in this room, even this morning. But Christmas is like God turned the lights on. Christmas is God walking into the darkness, turning on all the lights so that we can see reality. That God is good. That God is patient. That God is kind. That God is long-suffering. God is gentle. That God is love. Isaiah 9:2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." That is Emmanuel, God with us. God showed up. God walked into His creation and the lights turned on. And we already read that some ran from it because they love their evil deeds more than they loved God. But we who love God, thank God for the light of Christmas. That Christ came into the world. The true light has come into the world. We no longer dwell in a land of deep darkness, for we abide in Christ, and His light shines on us now. God is good. God is love. And so every week, or every year, we will spend 4 weeks, Lord willing, considering that moment in time when God became a man, came to earth in His Son. Why did He come? What was His aim? What was His motive? He came because He loves the world. And that's an old, old truth, but let it be a fresh, new, renew you today. Let it marvel in your heart today. God loves this world. This world that we're weary of. This world that we're begging God to change. This world that we're ready to vomit over. God loves. God sent His Son on a mission. And the mission of the Son in coming into the world, that is His first advent, was to display the sacrificial love of God. For the purpose of giving eternal life, of giving salvation to all who will believe in Him. Jesus came with a mission. And the mission was to lay down His life to show the extent of God's love. So that we who believe can be saved. We need to remember that the first coming of Jesus was just that. The first coming. That He did come as that virgin-born Son. Born under the law to fulfill the law. And He came to be the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know from experience, Jesus is still coming into the hearts of all who will humble themselves, repent of their sin, trust in Him, treasuring Him above all. And I pray that that happens this morning. I hope you're anticipating that happening this morning, not just in this room, but wherever this stuff seems to go digitally, which is terrifying, but wonderful. I pray it happens, that God would turn our hearts, every one of us, so that we leave here knowing Christ is Lord and that we're born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we know Jesus Christ will come again, won't He? He will come again visibly to rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he will be vindicated for all eternity. What the angels have been singing for all the time, we will join in singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. That will be part of our eternal praise when the Lord comes again. And let's remember, all of this is fueled by the love of God. Is motivated by the love of God. In verse 16, we see that love, don't we? We see the love of God. For God so loved the world. Now, a casual reading of the Bible and a casual survey of human history quickly reminds us the love of God is not because the world is so lovely, right? Instead, we're reminded of that most excellent, that most glorious truth. God is love. God is love. It's his heart. It's his nature. It's who he is. That is, imagine for a moment God taking a Sunday afternoon nap and you interrupt his nap with some selfish motive. His instinct to burst off that couch is not going to be to teach you a lesson for interrupting his Sunday afternoon nap. His instinct is going to be love you. Because that's who he is. He is love. The love of God is a vast, unending, bottomless well. Because God is omnipotent. God is eternal. He is vast, unending, and bottomless. This old world and our exhausted hearts will run out of grief and sorrow, and praise be to God, we will run out of sin before he ever runs out of love. We will run out of words to articulate his love before he runs out of love. There's an old hymn called The Love of God. Do you guys remember singing that maybe in a different generation, a different church? You ever heard of that old hymn, The Love of God? Now, only the scriptures are inspired, okay? I'm going to use inspired in a different way. This hymn is inspired by God. It's not perfect. It's not infallible. That's not what I'm saying. But this old brother hymn writer, Frederick Lehman or Lehman or however you say his name, he had the Holy Spirit enabling him to write this. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We'll run out of sky, and we'll run out of ocean before the love of God runs out. Romans 8:39 says, no height, no depth, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And so many of us have tried, haven't we? We have tried to separate ourselves from the love of God. We have run. We have tested God. We have dared God not to keep his word. And doggone, he keeps on loving us. It's amazing. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Which, by the way, steadfast means never ceases. Never ceases means steadfast, and he says them both. To say the never-ceasing love of God never ceases. The unending love of God is unending. Without the love of God, there's no Christmas. I don't know what Christmas does to your heart. I don't know if it stirs you with great memories from life or great dread, and here we go again. Or when you see a tree or you see a poinsettia or whatever the tradition is, it is the will of God for you to trace all of that back to his love for you, his love for this world. Because without the love of God, there's no rescue. Without the love of God, there is no hope for no sinner anywhere. Remember, it is the love of God that took notice of the guilty world. God had regard for a world that had little to no regard for him. And it is the love of God that keeps the good news going forward even today. You know, right now, there are men and women, there are children somewhere in this world that are being born again right now. Today was the first day for some church plant somewhere in this world. Today is the first time that somebody heard the gospel. Why? Why after 2,000 years is this message still going forward? Because God loves the world. And because the love of God compels us. We can't keep it to ourselves. We go forward in declaring His love with others. Because it is the love of God that made that first promise to Adam and Eve in the garden that one day He was going to send someone to conquer sin and to conquer death. And you know what I'm about to say. It is the love of God that kept that promise and that we now benefit from. So hear me. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Can you hear that? Can you receive such news today? God, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, the righteous judge, the Holy One, the one that is too holy to dwell in sin, the one that is so holy, He put flaming swords in the hands of an angel at the garden and said, "Do not come back." That one loves you. Now, He loves the fruit that we bear for Him. He's grateful for the fruit. He's grateful for the obedience. He's grateful for any ambition that we have that honors Him. But it's us. It's you, me, that He loves. God loves the world. It's easy to look in the mirror and have a good time of personal worship. God loves me, and that's true, and you need to hear that and receive that this morning. But we need to be reminded God loves the world. John 3:16 was shocking to Israel. It shocked them out of everything that they thought to be true about God. And I believe it's shocking to some of us here today. God loves an unlovely world. And it didn't just begin at the coming of Jesus. It's been that way from the beginning. That when He made man and woman in His image, He gave them dominion over the earth. He gave them the authority to exercise authority over the earth, to show His love, to show His care, to show His dominion, His rule, what being under God is like. And He gave that to Adam and Eve to show over the whole world. But we know that Adam and Eve actually rejected that dominion. And they, because they believed the doubt that was sown into their hearts, they tried to exercise dominion over God. And did God kill them? Did God destroy them? Did God say, start over? No. He promised them that one would come to set it all right, that one would come that would truly exercise God's good rule and authority, God's glory over all of creation. But between the time of that promise and the time that Jesus kept the promise and came that we call Christmas, there's multiple expressions, multiple reminders that God loves the world. So in Genesis 12, God declared that His work through Abraham would be a blessing to all the peoples, all the nations of the world. So we're learning that the love of God is not designated for some ethnicity. One has the love of God and the rest are just whatever. No. From the beginning, His love has been for all the world. As you read through the Old Testament, you have various reminders. You think of the story of Ruth. Anybody love that story in the Old Testament of Ruth? She was a Moabite. Go read the Bible and realize Moabites, they're pretty bad. She was a Moabite, a stranger to the promises of God. And through Ruth, we have King David. And more glorious than that, through Ruth, we have King Jesus. Or think of God telling Jonah to go to the Ninevites. Anywhere but Nineveh, so much so that he tried to run the opposite direction. God loved those wicked pagans in Nineveh so much so that He would send His prophet to go and declare His mercy, His love for those people. And I think powerfully, Psalm 67 tells us this. It cries of the the glory of God, the love of God, the plan of God for all the nations. The psalmist says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. So let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God's plan from the beginning has been for the world, because God loves the world. And Romans 8 tells us not just the world, but all of creation groans for redemption. The groan for the goodness, the rightness, the glory of God is universal. Do you know why? Because His glory is universal. Because His fame is universal. His image is everywhere. His hand touched it all. So the love of God should inspire all. Not because the universe is so big, not because the world is so numerous, but because the world is so bad that He loves a sinful world. It shocked Israel. And that's why many of them rejected Jesus. They just lived out what Jonah tried to live out. No, it can't be true. And I bet it shocks some of us today that Jonah lives in many of us. That is, we're okay with God loving the world, insert loving us. You know, the respectable sinners, the decent sinners, the tax-paying sinners, the flag-waving sinners. God loves the world like us. But we get a little uneasy when we begin to think about God loves the people who live a lifestyle that the Bible calls an abomination. You know that? Every man, woman, child that is given into, either through deception or their hard, willful heart, that is given into the LGBTQ revolution, God loves them. God loves them. You hear me? You may be hating what God loves. God loves every thief, every swindler, every man or woman that was justly incarcerated for their crime. God loves them. God loves every addict. He loves them so much that He sent His Son. Now, He's not approving. He's not up there saying it's no big deal that they're doing that. It's such a big deal that God sent His Son to die for them. He sent His Son to stand in their place. He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent His Son into the world to be condemned. You see, God loves the world so much so that He gave His Son. Which then reminds us of this gift that we have in Christ. This stresses, this statement, God so loved the world that He gave His Son, this stresses the extent of God's love. It stresses the greatness of His love. God gave His best. How much does God love an addict? He gave His one and only Son. How much does God love a self-righteous person? He gave His one and only Son. How much does He love a lesbian or gay, even transsexual? He loves them so much He gave His Son to die free, to save. William Temple said, God so loved the world that He gave is the heart of the gospel. It is our gospel. You agree with that? This is our story. This is our news. God loves this world so much that He gave. See, true love is sacrificial. True love lays down its life. And just think, in this nation that we live in, how blessed we are. Think of how many in American history, how many fathers and mothers gave their children for the cause of our nation. Think about how many children or how many parents hugged and kissed their son, now their son or daughter, as they got on a boat or as they boarded a plane to go off to war. It started in World War I that families that had given a son to the war or still had a son in the war would put a star in the window to tell the community that one that we love has carried our honor to the war. And we pray they come back, or perhaps they've already learned their son had not come back. And there's a story one time of a dad and his son walking down the sidewalk and coming by several homes in a small order that had a star in the window. And that boy, like only boys do, they look around, and he mercy of God, he saw a brilliant star in the sky from his perspective, and he pulled his daddy's hand. And he said, "Look, Daddy, God gave a son. You hear me?" We often reflect rightly about the extent of the sacrifice of the son in leaving his father and coming to earth. But brothers, sisters, friends, think about the extent of the love of the father in sending his son. In just a few months, Lord willing, we'll be able to send our son to military service. And we're glad. We're honored. A little terrified. We'll miss him because we love him. But we believe our nation's worth it, don't we? And I know you guys will rally with us to encourage us in that. The mission of God is greater, and the sacrifice of God is greater. And he sent his best. He sent his only son into the world. Which then, as this passage plays out, we see why. We see this purpose. We see the motive was love, but what was the purpose? It's not to condemn. It's to save. He sent his son. Christmas is about salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. See, the purpose was rescue. The aim, the plan was rescue. God didn't need to condemn this old world. The world had condemned itself. And amazingly, God sent his son to be condemned by the condemned world. He sent his son to be condemned by God, rightly. And he bore our sins. He suffered our shame. He was separated from God. But praise be to God, he's the propitiation for our sins. He's the atoning sacrifice. He pleased God on our behalf, and now what the Father has for all of the children of God is pleasure. He gave his Son to save us. I was reminded this week in Luke chapter 16, that story of Lazarus and the rich man. How many of you are familiar with that story? Lazarus and the rich man. Most of you probably will be, even if you don't know your Bible, you've heard the account of Lazarus and the rich man dying, one being sent to heaven, one being sent to the place of torment, to the place of hell. And I was reminded this week that Jesus tells us of the two things people in hell want. I wonder how you would answer that. What are the two things people in hell want? You ready? Mercy and evangelism. Mercy. In Luke 16, 24, the rich man called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Just a few verses later, in 16, 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come in this place of torment." Isn't that sobering? People in hell are begging right now for mercy, for evangelism. Right now on earth, so many are deceived. So many are hard-hearted or obstinate. They are just set on rejecting Jesus Christ as Lord. But that won't always be the case. One day, they too will beg. They will beg Jesus for mercy. They will beg Jesus, send someone to my family to warn those that I love. And Christmas reminds us that God has heard those begs. He sent his son because he is the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands. God loves, and God will forgive all, any, that will humble themselves and confess their sin, confess their rebellion, their rejection of Jesus. God forgives all that will turn from self, turning to Jesus. No one is too far gone. No one is too wicked. Mercy is available to all that will humble himself, herself. All that will believe. That's what the passage says. Trusting in Christ. And since what Jesus said in Luke 16 is true, and people in hell beg for mercy and evangelism, church, let's show them mercy. Let's evangelize. Let's tell others the good news now. Remember, this world is full of image bearers, made by God, made in the image of God, made for the glory of God. Yes, this world is marked by sin and rebellion, and the image of God has been twisted and marred and perverted. But that image remains, and His love remains. And let's go. Let's show mercy. Let's tell others about the love of God. As we close, I just want to ask a few questions here. Is it possible that in your walking with God, and I'm speaking to men and women right now that believe themselves to be true followers of Jesus, is it possible that perhaps you've gotten some of this out of line, that some of this has been twisted and distorted, that we see clearly here that all of this is fueled, this whole mission is fueled by love for the purpose of salvation, not condemnation? And is it possible some of this is out of sorts in your heart and mind, that you have been too harsh, too impatient, too rigid, too demanding with those around you? And let me take the next step. Is it possible that's the story you're telling yourself? See, you know God loves the world, but you're not sure that He loves you, because you probably don't even love you. That is, you're not content in Christ with who you are. If you were just a little bit further along, if you had more courage, if you had more patience, if you had more strength, if you had less sensitivity, if you were less offended, if you could remember more, if you could serve more, and you're not content in Christ, you don't love yourself, and you're grateful to proclaim the love of God to a dying world, but you struggle to receive the love of God in your own heart, will you receive John 3:16, 17 as a gracious correction from the Lord today? He loves you. Will you receive this as realignment with the heart of God? He's grateful for the outcome. He's grateful for the fruit. He's grateful for the obedience. But He loves you. He loves you. Not just the future version of you, but He loves you today where you are. Will you receive that today? And will you receive it and show it? Again, if we see God like Pharaoh, we will demand more from people. If we see God like we see the Pharisees, we will demand more from people. If we see God in Christ, we will wash feet. We will wait patiently. We will remain steadfast in service and loving. We will remain steadfast in prayer. We won't harass. We won't harass. We'll encourage. Christmas is encouraging. Let's make it encouraging. It's good news. Let's smile, for crying out loud. Let's enjoy and not get wound around the axle over all these smaller issues. But let's enjoy. God loves this world. And He gave His Son to tell us that, to show us that, to win this world. Listen, hear the word of the Lord today. God is love. And this is the love of God, that God sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So then see what kind of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Do you know anyone that needs to be told that news today? Do you know anyone that just needs to be reminded of such news today? Tell them, brothers, sisters, in the name of Jesus, by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, tell them the good news of great joy. Tell them about Jesus. You're wondering what to do? Call them. Call them. If you don't have a phone, okay, God still loves you. Write him a letter. My word, it's Christmas. Send him a Christmas card. Because you know the devil has a loud voice. and the darkness is great in many hearts and minds, send them a Christmas card and write of the love of God. Call them. Visit with them. Tell them. You ready? God loves you. And then in your heart, pray that God would work that deep into their heart, turning their heart to Christ to receive that good news. Will you do it? Will you receive it? Will you share it? That's the aim of Christmas.